Well, you heard about the prophets declaring, and this is what Isaiah declared centuries before the birth of Jesus. But there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former times, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Oh, wow. And now of equal power comes the word of God from Colossians. We're going to begin in verse 15 and read to the end of the chapter. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have the preeminence. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's sufferings, afflictions, for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship which God was from God, which was given me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. For them, to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is God's sacred and holy word. Please have a seat. Young people, if you go camping or hiking in the Blue Ridge Mountains, you might go to Shenandoah National Park, because my family went there when we were growing up, and I loved to go camping there. One time, my dad took us on something called Dark Hollow Falls Trail. Now, Dark Hollow Falls, you can guess, has waterfalls at it. So my dad got his map out, looked how long the trail was, looked how it went down the hillside, and he got us ready for that. He put water in our canteens, and he and my mom put snacks in a backpack that he carried. And all the way along, I'm the youngest, so he had to kind of, come on, Steve, come on, not too much further, because I'm kind of tired and grumpy, so he's trying to keep me going. And he kept us on the trail. He kept us going, and finally, we got down to the bottom, and there's this waterfall. Water's just pouring over rocks, and it's bouncing off rocks, and there were rocks covered with green moss, and there were ferns, and you could stand by the falls, and after getting hot on the way down, it just was like getting thrown cool water in your face. It was wonderful. Well, in the church, leaders are supposed to be leading us all to think of Jesus. And you know, Jesus is more wonderful than Dark Hollow Falls. He's more wonderful than an ice cream sandwich in the summer. He's more wonderful than lemonade. Jesus is more wonderful than a Thanksgiving dinner or Christmas presents. Jesus is an everlasting wonder. And our leaders in the church are supposed to be reminding us and pointing us and directing us always to Jesus. So you, right now, can be praying with your mom and dad, or you can pray by yourself. You can be praying that God will give us the leaders he wants, when he wants them, because we want to have them, not somebody that we just say, hey, you look good, come on. We want the people God chooses, okay? So will you pray? Let's pray now. Father, please help us. Help me to be faithful to your word. Help us to look to your word for instruction when we know very little about the future. We don't know the rest of the day, but you know every step of our way. You know all our words before we say one of them. You know our thoughts from afar. And because you know all those things, we can come to you with confidence and with peace, knowing that you will fulfill all your promises, all your holy word. What a great thing it is. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Be with us now and guide us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I mentioned that we're not going to get into specifics, so I'm not going to be mentioning particularly the offices of elder deacon this morning. We may touch on that a little bit this evening. But one thing I wanted you to know, it's not a big deal, but I read out of the English Standard Version, and it translates things in verses 28, 29 as everyone, which is not a bad translation, but it's not a completely literal translation. The literal translation is every man. Now, that may not make much difference, but it's something to remember that it's every man, anthropoi. And right now, we're going to be looking at these verses, and 28 and 29 are so rich, as you can see, that we could come back again and again to them. The one thing I want you to get hold of, remember, is what Paul says in verse 28. To present everyone mature in Christ. That's what leadership in the church is supposed to do. Now, it's not the task of government leaders or military leaders or business leaders, but it is the task of those in the church to present every man, everyone mature in Christ. Paul will go on in chapter 3 to say that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So it stands to reason if we want to grow in wisdom and knowledge, we need to grow in Christ. We need to more and more understand about Christ. Now, Paul doesn't make a big deal of this in this letter, but he does have kind of in the back of his mind, you might say, some opponents who seem to be what are sometimes termed pre-Gnostics. Now, that is more complicated than it sounds. Gnosis, knowledge. Pre-Gnostics are those who were beginning to say, you know, maybe there's a little bit beyond Christ. And after a while, they developed elaborate systems. They had hierarchies of all kinds of beings, and you had to go all through these beings to get to God. And so there may be the beginnings of some of that, but that shows up in terms of a bit of legalism. And so Paul wants to clear all that away, and here in the very beginning, he wants the focus to be on Christ. So that's what we're going to be thinking about. So three things as we think about this. To every man in Christ, to every man in Christ, for every man's maturity in Christ, and to every man by the power of Christ. To every man in Christ, to every man's maturity in Christ, to every man by the power of Christ. Now, starting out with the idea of to every man. A few years ago, the Federal Trade Commission, that we don't usually hear much about, had a significant case come before it. Somebody brought a lawsuit about celebrities, actors and athletes and so forth, endorsing products or services without knowing anything about it. They were just paid endorsers. We give you so much money to Joe Namath, and Joe Namath says, this is the greatest thing in the world, if you've seen his commercials. The FTC determined that in order to endorse a product, you had to have used that product. You have to know that product. You can't just get money to say, this is good stuff. Well, Paul is not a paid endorser. Paul is speaking about Christ as one who is captured by the glory of Christ. If you look at verses 15 to 20, you see that this is what's sometimes considered to be a hymn to Christ in the church, the early church. It's certainly an exaltation of Christ's glories in verses 15 to 20, because Paul himself is fully engaged with Christ. He's a user of the product, you might say. He's not a paid endorser. This is the man who said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is doing what he's doing because he believes it. That's what leaders in the church are supposed to do. Now, sadly, in in general Christianity, people have been chosen for church office for lots of reasons. This guy is on the city council. That guy has got a business. Business is prospering. Better put him on the session of the church. In some liberal churches, it's a quota system. You have to have so many of this group and so many of this group and so many of this group and so many of this group. And they don't look at the question, do you love Christ? Do you love Christ? Do you want people to know Christ? Now, when Paul talks here, and this is why the translation, warning everyone, teaching everyone, presenting everyone, that's fine translation, because this is an inclusive gospel. We hear a lot about inclusion today, but this Christianity is really the inclusive religion because it calls people from every tongue, tribe, race, kindred, and nation. God calls all people to Christ. Paul will write in chapter 3, verse 11, here, that is in Christ, in the church, there is not Jew or Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. And he'll add in Galatians chapter 3, male and female. There's no division. In Christ, people from every nation, from Singapore to Sierra Leone, from Nepal to North Korea, all the nations of the earth, every place in our country, people in our area, all kinds of people are being called to faith in Jesus Christ. And leaders must not show partiality. Sometimes that happens, sadly. Now, it's easier for preachers because we're in front. We're addressing the whole congregation. But there is also individual discipling, disciple making. And there is the temptation to be with those people who are like you, people you feel comfortable with, people that you may not have to work very hard to get to know. But leaders can't do it that way. Leaders have to be those who don't neglect anybody, who care for every sheep in the congregation. Paul says his goal is that all mature in Christ. He went from house to house in Ephesus. He went to this house, and it was a rich man's house. He went to this house, and it was a slave's house. He went to all, because the need is for all to know Christ. And we can't be exclusive. Gnosticism is exclusive because you have to learn the secret knowledge, the secret handshake, so to speak, the secret signs. Then you're in the club or you do the certain things. I read this week about Glenn Close, the actress. And when she was growing up, she was in a group called Moral Rearmament. Now, I didn't know anything about them. But she said it was a controlled group where everybody had to think the same, talk the same way, act the same. They had to be like one another. And if you didn't fit in, you were outside. And that's Gnosticism. That's saying, we'll have a secret knowledge and you come in and we'll tell you the secret knowledge. No. The truth about the gospel is for everybody, for all of us. We have to set out the gospel before all, and leaders have to set the course. They have to have that goal in mind. Paul will write this to the Ephesians, Ephesians 4. He says, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of fullness, the fullness of Christ. See, his longing was for every member of the Ephesian church to grow up in Christ. So that's why we want to think about what this maturity means. It's for everybody. So what does it mean? In chapter 2, verse 2, Paul will say that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding in the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Now that to me is a stunning statement. You know, Paul likes the word mysterion, mystery. He likes that word, and he uses it in a special way. Now, I'm a big fan of Sherlock Holmes, watch the movies, read the stories, so forth. It's not that kind of mystery. The mystery that Paul talks about is something that would not be known, could not be known, if it had not been revealed by God. But now God has revealed it. And he says that mystery is Christ. Now, I want you to think about this. God the Son, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, came to our world. He who was eternal, he who is the uncreated creator, became a creature. He had flesh and bones. He bled. He had to sleep. He got hungry. Our Savior really inhabited the body. And he came here for one purpose: to die for us. God the Son coming to redeem his people from their sins. Mystery. Wonder. It overcomes us to think that someday we'll see him. We'll see Jesus, the glorified Savior. Isn't that something to long for? Paul bombards us with the glories of Christ every place you go. Every place you go in his letters. He's talking about that. So on Sunday morning, I don't need messages about how good I am. I don't need messages that tell me the things I ought to do, how I ought to vote. I mean, there can be discussions about that kind of stuff. You know what I mean. I don't need messages that tell me everything's okay. I need Jesus. I need him set before me. And I need my leaders to do that. Praise God, you have a pastor who does that. You've got a pastor who does that every Sunday. Pastor Lowell tells you about Jesus. Revelation? Yes. Genesis? Yes. He's going to tell you about Jesus. That's what we need. Because remember, Paul said, you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. We need that finished work of Jesus Christ set before us. That's how we're going to mature. Because the more we understand about Christ, every facet of his work, every facet of the scriptures as they point to him, that is going to make being joined to him by faith more and more wonderful. Paul writes, he, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I need that message. I need it every time. I once saw a little boy standing at the doors of an old building. Big wooden doors, heavy wooden doors. And this little boy was trying to get inside, and he was pushing on the doors, pushing with all his might. Doors wouldn't budge. Two problems. The doors swing out, not in. And he was too weak to open the doors. Isn't that us? We're pushing on the doors of heaven with our merit, with saying, I can be good enough. I'm okay. The doors will never open. And we're too weak to open the doors. But Jesus has come and opened the doors. We need to hear that. We need it all the time, because only as we grow in Christ, our dependence upon Christ, our joy in Christ, will our lives take the direction they need. We have to grow in Christ. Paul will say in chapter 2, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. To be rooted in Christ, Paul, as he says in verse 28 in chapter 1, wants them to be taught in Christ. Now, I'm going to dispute the English Standard Version in verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone. Now, one of my professors, Jay Adams, is famous for having started nouthetic counseling. Nutheteo, that's the word, shows up in Romans 15:14. It's right here. Two words, nous, mind, and tithemi, to place. And it means to place in mind of someone something. And that's to place Christ in someone's mind, to set them in the place where they're going to hear about Christ or think about Christ. So warning is just too limited. This is a fuller picture. Leaders are to set Christ before people and to be teaching them in that. Both participles, that means it's done again and again and again. This is the course. This is the pattern of life. Paul wants this to happen so that people will grow in Christ. They'll mature in Christ. Now, some feel very capable, very comfortable being in front teaching. Other people don't feel that way. What leaders need to do, deacons, elders, thinking about that, is they need to be able to bring Christ into a situation. And sometimes what I've found again and again to be true, what people need is for you to listen to them and read scripture and pray. It isn't really rocket science. You go to seminary for 4 years and you learn in the end, well, read scripture and pray, and that pretty much does it. But that's what people need. Sometimes that's exactly what people need. The goal is to present everyone mature in Christ. That is people being brought to perfection. I think when we use the word perfection, we have certain ideas in mind. It's the same word that Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount. You shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 5:28. Now, obviously, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, it's a gospel sermon. So he is not telling us, try and try and try and try, and finally you'll reach perfection, and then God will like you. No, he says, you are pursuing something. You're going in that direction. Now, that's what Paul wants. Paul wants us to be moving, and our leaders to move us and help us move in the direction of becoming more like the Savior. This is what Paul said to the Philippians, Philippians 3, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's the daunting task of leaders, and every leader would despair of it. How can I do that? I'm not wise. And it says, with all wisdom, if it weren't for verse 29. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Now, we know Paul was a very wise man. He's called the theologian of the church. St. Augustine just repeated what Paul said. And people have been uncovering what Paul has taught for 20 centuries now. Paul studied the feet of Gamaliel. He spent time in the desert just meditating on God's word. So Paul has this ability. And we may think that, look, I could never be an officer in the church because I just don't know my Bible well enough. But God equips you. God enables you. And sometimes knowing just the gospel is exactly what's needed in any given situation. Sometimes you realize that the troubles you have been through, the trials you have been through, are the things that you'll bring into a situation where you're ministering to someone, because you too know what it is to be in the body. You know what it is to be in the flesh. This is the work of God, and Paul says in Ephesians 4 about the gifts that Christ has given to the church. You can see those there. But they're given to the church in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is poured out on the church on the day of Pentecost, and he's never left, and he enables the people of God to do all that God requires of them. No leader is called by God to serve apart from the work that the Holy Spirit can do in them. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 2, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things?" I know that. Who's sufficient for these things? Nobody is in themselves. We don't have the energy. We're uninspired men, but we speak the inspired word of God. We have that, and we'll talk about that some this evening. Paul's expending energy, as he describes it here, because Christ is at work. He has two words. One, that word for toil is sometimes associated with things like pulling in a fishing net. The net is weighed down. It's waterlogged, and you've got fish in it, and your muscles are straining, they're aching, and you're pulling it in. And the other word comes into our language as agony. He is agonizing, and that's the runner whose lungs are burning, and there's the finish line, and the tape is there, and you have to push yourself to cross that finish line. That's what Paul says. I am agonizing, I'm toiling, but I'm doing it with the energy, energia. I'm doing it with the energy that God has given me. He powerfully works in me. He showed that powerful working. You think of 2 Corinthians 11 and his miles walked and the oppression of opponents and the beatings and shipwrecks and all the other things that Paul experienced. In the end, leaders need to feel their weakness that they might turn to Christ for strength. I've had that experience so many times where I said, I simply don't know how to handle this counseling situation, to talk to this person about this subject, to meet with the session or whatever it may be. I simply don't know how to do it. The task of presenting everyone complete in Christ, mature in Christ, growing in Christ, is more than anybody can handle. But that's why God gives himself. That's why God gives everything necessary. For the wisdom, it's hidden in Christ, because in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. For the boldness we need, the Holy Spirit is given. Our own lack of perfection is meant to drive us to a Savior who is not lacking in anything, who is able and capable of enabling us to serve him. Paul will say, "We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." If we've received the reconciliation, then maybe men are more qualified than they think they are. If they understand that, if they understand the gospel, maybe they're more ready than they think they are. Pray. Pray that God would guide us. Pray that God would protect us and bless us. Let's pray now. Our Father in heaven, we do pray and ask you to strengthen our pastor, to bless him and refresh him, so that when he comes back again, your people will be fed and nourished with your word. But right now, we thank you that your word will have in it everything we need. Everything we need for life and godliness, everything we need to live for Christ and to serve one another. Father, we do pray for leaders. We pray for the men that you will have raised up to be elders and deacons here. We don't know who they'll be, but we pray that you might, in your good pleasure, make that apparent, and that there'll be a unity in this congregation and a joy as we say, God is good. Thank you, Father in heaven, that the center of the church is not any man, because men come and go. The center of the church is the Savior. He is the head of the body. He is the Redeemer of God's elect. He is the one to whom we look and trust. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.